Heavenly Father, thank you, as always, for this new day, this beautiful fall. You know, I guess we're not quite in fall yet, but it feels fall this morning. This morning that's cool. We just thank you for all your provisions for us and the seasons that we can see that you promised that will not change. And so we, no matter what we experience in the weather or whatever, we know there's always another side of it coming. And so we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, this opportunity to come into this place, to be in your word at this time for this 45 minutes to an hour, and just reflect upon what you have for us as we've been working our way through the Old Testament. And so in 2 Chronicles, Lord, there's a few insights that maybe you will not have seen before, remember seeing. I just pray that we can reflect upon them and take them to heart. And I, you know, Lord, I like to relate to our times with what was happening back then as well, and reflect upon what you're possibly going to do in our day. And so I just thank you for the totality of your word and just ask for a blessing upon it, my teaching, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, if you have your Bible open to chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, hopefully you have your outline in front of you too that I've given you to follow, and the kings of Judah, to kind of see how it all fits into to the kings and what we have left to cover. And then I'm going to refer to something here. Chapter 29. I gave you this sheet. I think it was in May. So those of you that most of you should have it. It's a genealogy from Adam to Jesus. The 60 generations from Adam to Jesus recorded in the book of Matthew. And so when I review and read this first reading out of 2 Chronicles 29, I want to reflect upon what that's saying relative to the genealogy here, and understand better why it's written the way it is, possibly. So, anyway, let me read those first two verses of chapter 29, and then I'll reflect upon it briefly. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And then this verse 2, which we always look to and somewhat defines who we believe were the good kings. And this is a good report on Hezekiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now that same statement's been made of some of the other kings. But this is added to this, and I just want to reflect upon how that verse ends. Just as his father had done. So, wait a minute. In the natural sense, David was not the father, direct father, of Hezekiah. That's why I want you to look at this genealogy. There's actually 10 generations between David, who was the 33rd in the genealogy from Adam to Jesus, to 43rd, Hezekiah being the 43rd. And so it's just an interesting scenario. But what it's doing is reflecting back on the one that is important to relate to, because the promises made to David, King David, the kingly covenant, is something that the other kings should be following. So, just as his father David had done. So, Hezekiah was at least one of the kings that was following things of God closely with what David had taught him. And so I just thought that's an important kind of insight. I don't see that on any of the other good kings with David being mentioned, but it's an important insight into this. We'll always reflect back on David because the covenant, the kingly covenant, was given to David and still is to David. And so we know that it will ultimately be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom, as I see it, with Jesus being the descendant of David, who will sit on the throne of David in the millennial kingdom. And so that we need to be constantly reminded of what God's, as best we can determine what God's plan is for the future. So let me read on then verses 3 through 11, and I'll talk about some of this because I think it gives some more interesting points. Remember, Ahaz was the king of Judah before Hezekiah, and things have gone pretty bad in a lot of ways. And so the temple wasn't properly kept and so forth. Unrepaired. And so this is what it's talking about here. In the first month of the first year of his reign. So the very first thing that Hezekiah looked to do was take care of the temple, God's house, the house of God. In the first month of the first year of his reign, which has been the month of Abib or Nisan, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites. So he got the priests and the Levites involved. Assembled them in the square on the east side and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate. Make holy. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers," reminding them who is their true God. "Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord Yahweh our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps." They no longer lit the lamps in the temple. Or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. And then this verse 8 is important. "Therefore," the mood of the Lord is important, "the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem, the capital city. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn." Pretty strong words. Dread, horror, and scorn. "As you can see with your own eyes." You don't have to look very hard to see what's going on. So this is what's being pronounced through Hezekiah. "This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity." So relating consequences of not following God's way, disobeying God, and going your own way. Verse 10, "Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord." So he's going to, renew a covenant or make it directly between him and the Lord. And do what's right in the eyes of God with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. In other words, the goal is to no longer be absorbing God's anger, which happens when we're in disobedience to God. And then verse 11 finishes what I want to read in this first section. "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense. So this is an important responsibility, and he's setting the stage to try to make things right and put order back into everything. And so I'm not going to read the full next section. Again, I read those last week, tried to pronounce some of the names and so forth, but you can read that section for yourself and what was to be done, and the sacrifices that were to be made, the sin offering for the kingdom, and then describe it. I want to get over to the last part of this chapter, starting with verse 27, and be able to talk about what the rest of this chapter is encouraging. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. Make the sacrifices to the Lord. Please the Lord. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also. So with the sacrifices, singing was an important part of worshiping the Lord and acknowledging the Lord. Also accompanied by trumpets and instruments of David, king of Israel, the whole assembly bowed. The actual physical action of bowing, bowed in worship, while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down, another act of submission and worship, and knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads in worship. So there's a true sense of demonstrating worship, true worship before the Lord. Verse 31, then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord, Yahweh. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 male lambs, all of them for burnt offerings to the Lord. The animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep and goats. The priests, however, were too few of the priests to do the skinning of the animals, to skin all the burnt offerings. So their kinsmen and Levites helped them until the task was finished and until other priests had been consecrated, made holy. For the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. There were burnt offerings in abundance together with the fat of the fellowship offerings and the drink offerings that accompanied the burnt offerings. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Everything was made right, and it could then carry on and continue. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people, because it was done so quickly. They were able to do it within that month period of time. And we'll see what happens next here in chapter 30. And what month we're in then. It's kind of important. They took the first month of the year, the new year, starting, let's call it March, probably time of the year in the early spring or before the spring comes, is the first month of the year. And so they started with that and cleaned everything up, got the temple ready again, serving in the temple. So then he goes on. Hezekiah sent word then to all Israel and Judah. Now remember, even though by this time the Assyrians had come down and raided the northern kingdom of Israel, taking many of the people, scattering many of the people out of the northern kingdom, but there were still the northern kingdom people, called Israel, still there. And so Hezekiah was also trying to deal with them, because there was no longer a king, a separate king for the northern kingdom. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, two of the areas of the northern kingdom of Israel, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Remember, by God's instruction, Passover was to be celebrated in the first month, the month of Abib, first month in the religious calendar, on the 14th day of the first month. And here it was, another month had gone by, cleaning up the temple. So now they were going to celebrate the Passover because they had to get the temple in order first before they could really celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. And that's the month of Ziv. Ziv would be the second month, which was not in original order, but they did it for the reason they had to do the consecration of the temple before they could properly celebrate the Passover. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. They failed to continue to do that. That's how corrupt it had become. The plan seemed right before both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation, send out a notice throughout Israel from Beersheba down in the south to Dan in the far north. So the whole area of Israel, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, Hezekiah's couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read. And this was his orders or a request. People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, which is Jacob, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked that your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord, Yahweh, your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. In other words, this is directed to the northern kingdom, again, Israel. And basically telling them, if you do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, what's being requested here, and follow through, you may be spared judgment by the enemies, by the Assyrians. Verse 10. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But the people scorned, this is their response, scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves, which is what's absolutely important, remains important, humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, Unleavened Bread follows Passover and is a week-long celebration, or is intended to be, in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars. And what did they do? How did they dispose of them? They threw them into the Kidron Valley, which is the region where they were treated kind of like garbage and destroyed because they were desecrated. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. Originally, that's supposed to be on the 14th day of the first month. But they were a month behind because of everything they were doing. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood handed to them by the Levites, since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, made holy. The Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, those tribes of the north of Israel, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them. Now this is an important intervention. Hezekiah served as to intervene on the part of even the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord Yahweh, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And what happened? And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. God responded. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and the priests sang to the Lord every day, accompanied by the Lord's instruments of praise. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord, what was really expected or meant to happen. For the 7 days, they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. Normally, it's just a 7-day celebration, but they added another 7 days. So, for another 7 days, they celebrated joyfully. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly and the officials, provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and the Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them for their prayer reached heaven, this holy dwelling place. So, the prayer of the righteous man, I think, is important to understand. God answered. The people of Israel scorned and ridiculed, but some responded, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And then we have the blessing in the last verse, 27. So God was pleased. They were on the right track, despite their resistance to participating in it. And then we'll go on from there with chapter 31, and we read directly the response in verse 1. When all this had ended, the Israelites, the northern kingdom people, who were there, went out to the towns of Judah, and what did they do? They smashed the sacred stones, even the bad things, and cut down the Asherah poles, false worship of Baals and Asherah. They destroyed the high places and altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites, the northern kingdom people, returned to their own towns and to their own property. In order to do that, they had to really be convicted. And so it was a sign of God working, but then responding appropriately to Hezekiah and his direction and participating in consecrating not only the temple, but people themselves. So, reading on in verse 2 to 10, I'm going to read here together, because these were contributions, blessings, and I want you to recognize this is in the third month on the calendar, which is Sivan. And just keep in mind that what happened in the month of Sivan in the history of Israel. Moses on Mount Sinai, the law was given. So originally, I just like to keep those reference points in mind, because they were moving everything back, but that's an important reference, I think, to contributions for worship. Hezekiah assigned the priests and the Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the appointed feasts, as written in the law of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks, and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. Interesting, 2 months, or two separate months. Sivan is the third month on the Hebrew calendar, and that's when the law was given about Sinai. And the seventh month is Tishri, which is where the fall feast began. So they gathered all these things during that period of time. Finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people, Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat." God responded, in other words, "Enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and his great amount is left over." Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. Then they faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, dedicated gifts, and so forth. Then I'm not going to read all the names. You can read more for yourself. Let me just see what I want to cover. I'm going to skip down to verse 19. Additionally, all the things that they gave. "As for the priests and the descendants of Aaron who lived on the farmlands around their towns or in any other towns, men were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among them and to all who were recorded in the genealogies of the Levites." This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God, in everything that he undertook in service of God's temple and obedience to the law and the commands he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. So, and that's a summary of this. Hezekiah's work and how he was faithful to the Lord and bringing everything back to order and how it should have been. And but now we see, as we move on in chapter 32, we see the enemy, the same enemy of Assyria that came against the northern tribes, is now going to come down and attempt to come to Jerusalem. And so let me read this. I'll read the first six verses first, which is a preparation for war. "After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water? They said. Then he worked hard, repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building the towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words." Again, powerful words, and they remind you of Joshua. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord Yahweh, our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish. Now, Lachish was to the west, obviously to the west of Jerusalem. He sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is the king of Assyria who's sending a message to Hezekiah, telling them what they must do. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? And Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria. He is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove his gods, high places, and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my fathers destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God, O G, deliver you from my hand? Now, do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God, little g, deliver you from my hand? Blasphemy. I call it total blasphemy by Sennacherib. Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and saying this against him, just as the gods, little g, of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to terrify them, make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem, and they did as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this, and the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. The work of God, just like that. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with that sword. So he was killed by his own sons. That's what God can do. God can turn it around, bring vengeance back upon the enemy. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord, and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. I'm going to finish the account of Hezekiah here, just with this last part of chapter 32. I'll probably talk about it more next week, because the story of Hezekiah is not just here in 2 Chronicles, but it's also in Kings, and it's also in Isaiah. I think those of you that went through my Isaiah study, we spent some time on this account, as recorded by the prophet Isaiah. But this is part of it here, and we'll kind of leave it at that for today, and then I'll kind of expound upon it next week and the other insights into what happens with Hezekiah here towards the end of his life, and how God gave him 15 more years to live, even though he was bound to be dead of what he fell ill to. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud. You know, even the good kings have a little problem with pride. So, you know, I think it gives us a sense of, you know, God extends his grace even to those that sometimes fall short. And so he prayed to the Lord and answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. We always need to test our own response with praying to God and seeing the answers. So then Hezekiah repented. Repentance is the important thing. Repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor and made treasuries of his silver and gold and for his precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest of grain, new wine, and oil. He made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens for the flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. The other events, of course, stops here, so you've got to look elsewhere for what this testing was all about. The other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Hezekiah rested with his fathers and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. All Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died, and Manasseh his son succeeded him. So we'll stop there with the reading, and I'll pick up and kind of fill in the blanks here of what's been kind of referred to. And if you know from the book of Kings and Isaiah, you know, Hezekiah comes down with a deadly illness, and God responds to his plea and gives him 15 more years of life. So we'll kind of cover the rest of the account that's not given to us here in 2 Chronicles. Let's close in prayer, we always do, and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We thank you for every word of your word. We thank you that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding through the help of the Holy Spirit to a better understanding of what all you did and what you desired, and that we can know you better through your word, and help us to learn from these accounts. Help us to do what's best in our lives. Lead us to that, Lord, through the help of the Holy Spirit. And we always test everything that we do in our lives and in our times, that we can bring honor to you. And so we thank you for the opportunity to do that through sharing your word and through growing our understanding, and then hopefully using your word to help lead others to an understanding of who you are, what you've done, and know your love and your grace and your mercy that people overlook in any kind of relationship they attempt to have with you. So I thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. Now I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship as well, and the rest of this day. I thank you for the opportunity to lift our prayers up to you, to sing music and hear music played, and use our voices to give you praise and glory through music. I thank you for the word that will be shared, the message from Daniel chapter 3. Ask for a blessing upon Raymond's teaching and his sermon, his message to us, and that it may encourage us and help us to grow in our understanding of your prophetic word and so many things that we can see that have moved along on your divine agenda. And we look forward to the days that are yet to come, however much time that will take. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer and being with us through this time of study, now being with us in our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name.